Pastor Jonathan, thank you so much. You're a huge blessing to not just me, but the church. I don't know if he's heard me listen to that song probably 50 times, or I texted him and said if he had heard of that song. So I don't know if he played it because of me, but in my mind, I'm going, he loves me, you know. Yeah. But if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, that song really is a great song to go with this passage of Scripture, because it's a hard passage. And the title is A Foregone Conclusion, because really, we'll read through these eight verses, and if you've been in here for this study in 1 Peter, it does not come as a surprise. From the beginning to the end, we see he's speaking to the elect exiles, people who are enduring suffering. And so I'm speaking to two different groups. Oops, I might have hit something wrong. Two different groups. Either one, you have gone through suffering and you have hit a time in your life where it is not current, but Peter is going to tell you that it is to come. Or you are the second group, and maybe even right now you are currently going through suffering. And this is not a comfortable thing. And I thought to bring in here, thanks to some Christian authors, some Christian writers, I was able to quote their exact words. And you get this American dream mixed into our Christian faith. And a lot of churches, especially in America, is just feeding the flock this prosperity gospel, which is not our God, is not the Bible. For instance, anyone can create by faith and words the dreams he desires. All of us were born for earthly greatness. You were born to win, to be a champion. God wants you to live in abundance. He created you to be happy, healthy, and whole. Get your thinking positive, and He will bring your desires to pass. He regards you as a strong, courageous, and successful person. He wants you on your way to glory. God has already done everything He is going to do. The rest is up to you. The ball is in your court. You have to take what God has given and make it your reality. And we're going to see in great contrast from the words of Peter. So if you would, let's begin reading in verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In verse 18, quoting Proverbs 11:31, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. All right, let's pray and then we'll get busy. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for the opportunity to proclaim or teach from your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with my thoughts, the slides, my speech, the time I take on certain areas. And Lord, I pray that you would just be honored and glorified by all the different ministries going on campus just tonight. Lord, I pray that we would take this to heart. We would apply these truths, these commands that we see, so that we can bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the fact of the matter is, suffering will come, or suffering is to be expected, to know that this is going to happen. And so he starts in verse 12, which we shouldn't be surprised if we look back at verse 11, if you see on the slide, pointing an arrow and above, just to set it, the tone here, because he says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. And then he leads that thought going into verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Notice the word when and not if. The idea here, again, the audience, elect exiles, he addresses right at the very beginning. They know what it means to be a Christian. They know that even with a good God, that the suffering is occurring all among them. The net puts it this way: dear friends, do not be astonished that trial by fire is occurring among you. Meaning it's happening right now. And again, we shouldn't be surprised because he set the tone at the beginning. Verse 6 and 7, if you look in your Bible in chapter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He concludes almost the last of his thoughts for this letter in verses 9 and 10. Resist him, that being Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood, by brothers and sisters throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, there's that comparison to eternal glory. This life is but a vapor. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And here's this awesome plug-in to verse 19. Will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish who?
You.
And so bottom line, this is, you know, a repetitive thing in 1 Peter. I feel like every time I've preached, I've hit on this as one of, if not the main emphasis, as one of them, bringing God glory even through your suffering. And everything, verse 11 says. So the question that Peter brings to us, brings to the table, is how can you bring God glory in your suffering? And Peter gives us some great things. And here are four of them. Bring God glory in your suffering through rejoicing, verse 13. Not being ashamed of being a Christian or having that name, verse 16. And then verse 19. Bringing God glory through your suffering by trusting God and doing good. And so verse 13 brings us to this. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Okay, he looks at this as a positive thing. To share with Christ. Okay, we have 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three different times Paul is going to beg for this thorn of the flesh to be taken away. This weakness, this trial, this thing that's not comfortable, not ideal. And yet God is going to answer, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So then Paul replies, and so now I am glad. He rejoiced in his weakness so that the power of Christ can work through it, through the weakness, through him, Paul. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, in the hardships, in the persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it appears that Paul would be would agree with Peter's take. You have James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So James is going to even add a little bit to this thought that it is not just going to happen, but it's beneficial. That it's good for you. So according to Peter, James, and Paul, the trials are not only needed, but they're good for us. And they rejoiced and took pleasure in them. You know, I think I have Acts 5 coming on later, but we remember the apostles when they were beat or whipped for preaching and teaching the gospel. And they left there what? Rejoicing that they got to partake in the suffering for the gospel, for Christ, on his behalf. So the first one is this. Bring God glory in your suffering by rejoicing. And it's not easy. The second one is not being ashamed. And this is in verse 16. If we move down and skip a couple verses, verse 16 says this. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You know, I want to point out, and I don't want to skip, but verse 15 kind of goes along with this, because verse 15 points out that he's not really talking about those who are suffering because of consequence of sin. Okay, he's not saying in verse 15, let's just read, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet, in verse 16, then he clarifies, anyone who suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So he makes the point and the separation between the two, which he does the same in chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Okay, one's good, one's not the point. And then he does the same in chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then moving down to verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Yikes. And if it begins with us, Peter's including himself in this, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In 18, he quotes Proverbs 11:31, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Okay, if you're going to suffer, he at least points out in verse 17 and 18 is that at least you don't have the judgment that is going to come against the ungodly. And John Piper, and if you recognize his voice, and that and he made the point that this suffering for a little while is not, even though it's real, right? It's real. It's hard. It is small in comparison to the glory that we will experience in all eternity through and in Christ. And then also he's making the point, Peter's making the point in 17 and 18, that suffering, that judgment, is small compared to the eternal judgment against the enemies of God. Again, here's Acts 5. I won't repeat it, but these apostles, men like Peter, who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, they count it joy to suffer for Christ. They rejoiced in it. They were not ashamed. And they didn't cease because of the suffering. I want to make the point, because of Sunday night, Pastor hit on the importance of prayer. Like, that was one of the major things we discussed if you were here on Sunday night. So I don't want you to be confused, or I don't want to come across as like negating the importance of prayer, right? Okay, so I'll give an example. My wife, as some of you follow her on Facebook, she shared with y'all, or shared with the social media world, that we had kind of a scare. She had her normal checkups for her pregnancy, and she had a mass on her thyroid. So, of course, you know, the doctor said, oh, we need to check that out just in case. And, you know, I'm just kind of a chill person. I'm like, okay, whatever. And then we go there, and we end up taking tests. And I guess the way they test a mass like that is it's either a scale of 6 or 5, where it's like cancerous or could be. So they rate it on the likelihood on these 5 things. And she had 4 of them. And so then all of a sudden, it became kind of real. And then they're wanting to take a sample of it. And me and my wife began to pray. And you better believe, I was praying, God, in your mercy and grace, don't let it be cancer. And then my wife just blew my mind. And I'm praying more like that. I'm like begging God for his goodness and mercy on our life and the physical state of my wife. And then she prays and she says, Lord, we want this, but your will be done. And I, you know, it's one of those moments where you want to go over there, kind of kick her and be like, no, no, we want this way, right? But I was this flabbergasted at my wife being, I mean, we, of course, discussed it and discussed about it, talked about it. And she's just going, if this is going to happen, because she had already had cancer in her leg before, a skin cancer when she was in high school and had it cut out. And so you always think maybe it could come back. And so that was kind of going through her mind. And she was just telling me that I just want to be a good testimony. And so I want to just communicate that, you know, of course, in the context, Peter doesn't list or talk about prayer. So when we're talking about what gives God glory, I'm avoiding prayer in this context because Peter doesn't really address it. In other circumstances, in other areas of Scripture, prayer is addressed, right? And so I'm in no way, and I don't think Peter is either, negating us petitioning a good and gracious God. But this goes back to one of the first and original slides. Suffering is either going to be current in your life or there will be suffering to come. You know, I have on the slide 2 examples. I've known 2 people that I've been pretty close to. Sam Labasi was my prayer leader. Brian Howe and maybe some other PCC people would know him. He was my prayer leader. He's a senior when I came in as a sophomore. Loved God. I remember thinking, man, this guy is a genuine Christian, a believer who he's on fire. Like, you just love to be around him, a positive influence, always encouraging. And then you got the news. You got the news when he had already graduated. He was engaged to be married and found out he had cancer. And it was like that. In a matter of a year and a half, he passed away. And I remember, like, you know, you have like certain favorites on your social media that you follow. When he got cancer, I remember, like, that was a guy that I was like, did he post anything today? Did he post something this week? Because I remember he would go to the hospital. He was ministering to other people with cancer. He was your version of a Christian Patch Adams, but not a doctor, right? He's just like, he's all about others, giving the gospel to those other cancer patients that he came face to face with. He was going to nurses, doctors, telling them about the goodness of God. And you have Doug Lewis, who I've mentioned to you guys once before when I preached, probably within my first 6 months of being here. You know, that's my brother-in-law's dad, who died at 50 from cancer. And he was almost the exact thing. I remember him being just even when his body was just deteriorating, he was just praising Jesus all the time. And he'll have a lasting impact on the rest of my life. I have another slide up here because this is something I've seen in children's ministry or youth ministry and you know, in a Christian education as well. Can I encourage parents that when your child suffers for being a Christian, for doing what's right, would you please encourage them, hug them, celebrate, and then try to solve the problem? Because I know, okay, if Levi's having issues when he's older, I want to fix the problem. I want to talk. Hey, if I need to talk to the teacher, I need to make sure he's not being bullied. Or I'm going to try and protect, right, as the father. I'm going to try to take care of my boy. But what I've seen is that when they are suffering for doing what's right, for being a Christ-like person, yes! Woo! Good job, son. Can I show you in Scripture where you're following the apostles' example? Hey, let's go get some ice cream. And your boy or your daughter's just going to be going, whoa. Because this is what I've seen, the little bit or the few examples that I have. They're ashamed of doing what's right. And even though you, as a parent, you love them and you're wanting to take care of them, I think sometimes we communicate like this avoidance of trying to avoid any type of conflict or pain or suffering, when really you should almost in a way embrace it in a positive light, like Peter does in this text. Because ultimately, what are we here for? To bring God glory. Even, what, in verse 11, in everything? You mean you're telling me even in my what? Suffering. And of course, the question goes, I go back to the example of my wife. God was gracious, wasn't cancerous. But you ask yourself the question, and when you have examples like Sam Labossi and Doug Lewis, you always ask yourself, how would I handle it? How would I handle this suffering, this persecution, this problem, this trial? And would I be ashamed? So we would rejoice among our suffering. We are not ashamed of the name Christian, sharing with suffering with Christ. We're not ashamed. And then it brings us to verse 19. Mind the error. I think I have 16 up there, but don't be deceived. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator. Peter is not careless in his writing. Elect exiles, Christians who are suffering, remember your faithful Father, your faithful Creator. And this is what it boils down to. This is probably the point to support all the other ways we glorify God. Because if you're struggling with trusting that He is good, He is faithful, He does keep His promise, then it's hard to rejoice. Peter believed that God was faithful. Again, chapter 5, verse 10, he says and ends with the thought that Christ Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He believed it. By the way, He was crucified upside down. And He believed it then too. Selfie. All right. My wife kept getting, I thought about making a joke here, but I don't even see Pastor Sean. I was hoping to get, like, see his face when I said this joke. I was gonna somewhat lie to you guys and say, Pastor, you know, was wanting to see me, so I sent him a selfie, you know, during my Israel trip. But, and then I was going to watch his facial expression and see him shake his head. But my wife, she got on me the first couple days of Israel because I was just taking pictures of everything, right? But of course, I'm not thinking of like taking a selfie with this or that. And so she said, I need some pictures of you. And I'm the type of person, I don't like to ask people as they're enjoying Israel, like the best thing ever. I don't want to ask them, hey, can you take a picture of me? Because they're like enjoying themselves. So I was just like, okay, here you go, babe. You know, what you see behind me is the steel, big giant stone at Shechem. And to prove the point that our Creator is a faithful God, is this is a stone that Joshua placed or put up in Joshua, the last chapter in Joshua. Mount Ebal over here, Mount Gerizim, or Gerizim, am I pronouncing that correctly? Probably not. Forgive me. He's renewing the covenant with their Lord, with God, with Yahweh. And He's telling them, I mean, they almost have this dialogue like, are you guys really going to submit to this? Are you really going to keep the covenant? Are you really sold out for God? Are you really going to serve God? And he almost does it 2, 3, 4 times, I think. And they're like, yes, Joshua, yes, yes, yes. And he says, okay, well, this stone is a witness. And then he erects or he places and puts up this giant rock, this stone, steel. And that was behind me, and I'm going, this is what, 35,000 or 3,500 years, and it's still up, it's still there. And guys, at the very end of Joshua, if you read, it says that it's like talks about Joshua passing away at the age of like 110 or whatever. But it says right after that Israel during the time of Joshua served God and they saw God work. God kept His covenant. Yes, and we could go to David. We could go other places in Scripture. God is a God-keeping Father. And the fact that Israel ended up going into slavery, or you have the times of the judges where it's just this cycle, it was them, not God. And then we keep going, and let's move from Old Testament. Skip this slide. Do you know these passages? Philippians 2, Christ, the humble servant, who humbled Himself, not just to put on flesh, but to be a slave, a servant, even to the point of death. He was faithful to the end. If He was faithful to do that, Do you not think he would be faithful to his children, fellow heirs? Hebrews 2 is a great one as well, talking about Christ being the founder of our salvation. In him we have salvation, and the fact that he suffered for us. Exact verbiage, a lot of it is very, very similar to 1 Peter chapter 4, what the passage that we have. If you look at Hebrews 2, you're going to see things, and you're just like, wow, pops. Isaiah 53 is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus dying on the cross for us. He was faithful. We can trust him. Would you guys turn with me to Hebrews? Hebrews is just too good of a book not to turn to. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 2 while we're there. If you look at chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." He's talking about us, fellow believers. And then what does Peter tell us? Don't be ashamed. If you move on and go on to verse 17 of chapter 2, it says this, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He himself will restore, strengthen, establish us. What a promise. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." He obtained it. God was faithful to the promise he made with Abraham. "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes and oath and is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." So we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Some temple language there. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have certainty that God is a God of promise. He is a faithful creator. We can trust him. And then lastly, the last point that Peter is making, okay, we can give God in and among our suffering is by doing, or while suffering, doing good. And this is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions, right? This is what makes our God, our Bible, our religion unique in the fact what comes to mind? The golden rule, right? I got this from gotquestions.com, this slide and the following. What we call the golden rule refers to Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus knew the human heart and its selfishness. In fact, in the preceding verse, he describes human beings as innately evil. Verse 11. Jesus' golden rule, his golden rule, gives us a standard by which naturally selfish people can gauge their actions, actively treat others the way they themselves like to be treated. In all areas, in all aspects, no matter how we are being treated, there's positive action that we are commanded to do, which is what? Treat others the way you would want to be treated. All religions kind of mirror this golden rule, but it is not the same. These are three Eastern religions that they list. Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. What's the difference? Positive and a negative. Okay, we don't do this because we... So it's just teaching what? Be passive. Don't act negatively because you don't want negative things to happen to you. Where our God, our Bible, our faith, Peter, James, Paul, the apostles teach what? Jesus, golden rule. Treat others. No matter how you are being treated, treat them the way you would like to be treated. Positive action. Do good. So what does doing good while you suffer look like? I have two little side stories. I taught for 2 years. I did a part-time ministry coming out of college. Looking for a full-time ministry. I taught for 2 years. I taught junior high mostly. I had a 10th grade class too, but for one class. But I had this kid, and teachers, you know this kid as soon as I start describing. You know, he was challenging. And I remember, like, this was my first year teaching, and I remember... You know, I had, you know, within a month, I had a meeting, I think, with the principal. I would have been at Jack's door or somebody or Jeff's, and I'd have been like, we got to get this kid out of here, you know. That was my conversation. I'm like, this is bad. You know, and Miss Kim was grace, you know, she extended grace to me, but she extended grace to others. And she said, you know, she's basically preaching it at me, which I needed it because I wasn't treating him the way I wanted to be treated. Because I just wanted to, like, bring down punishment, you know. Anyways, a semester goes by, and he buys me this cup. He knows I'm a Rams fan in the NFL, and he buys me, and I'm like, oh, Chase, that's really nice, man. And then I open it, and he just laughs and laughs, and it's a Patriots cup, and I'm going, oh, my goodness. They beat us in 2001, and so that's why he just thought it was awesome. It was just icing on the cake, because he knew he was getting underneath my skin. And so after a semester, it was just, I'm going to, you know, go on Christmas break, and I'm just going to love life. You know, that was his attitude. And I remember being really convicted that I wasn't loving him like I was loving some of the other students, that through my suffering, I was not rejoicing. I was not doing what I was supposed to do. And by that next Christmas, so now I've had him for a year and a half, with summer break, but I remember just, like, on purpose, I started stressing, just like contacting the parents as much as I could. I was trying to meet with him like before class started, just to maybe maybe deal with him privately if like he didn't have an assignment to turn in or something. So then maybe it was less attention or negative attention. And so I tried to do like multiple things on purpose, and I really tried to pray for him. And so I'm just like trying. And after a year of doing that, I was just like, I don't think I'm getting anything. God, I'm being patient, and this is just, you know, where's the reward? You know, I guess I'll see you in heaven. All right. He bought me a St. Louis Rams jersey that Christmas. And he said to me, he said, Mr. Nate, I've never told you this. And this is where the story kind of gets like serious. He said, my dad has an anger problem. And he says, you've been patient and kind. And I just want you to know, it means a lot. And this is a junior high student. And then that's when your mind just goes ding, 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 ding. And your handling of your suffering affects others. It affects yourself. It affected me. That was a moment as a teacher. Some of you teachers in here, it was just like, God, you are awesome. You know better than I, clearly. The other example was me and my wife in the first ministry. It was just, I was like gung-ho, like I want to serve God. And I went to this church, and it wasn't a wise, you know, as the leader and leader of my home, it just wasn't a wise choice. And I remember really hurting after a year. But I had an awesome wife where I truly believe most ladies that if I was married to another lady, they would have been like, you need to get out of ministry. Like, this isn't worth it. Like, I'm not going to put up with this. Like, we got no money in the bank. And she was the complete opposite. And she, to me, displayed glorifying God, rejoicing, not being ashamed. Man, she was just the, you know, the Proverbs woman, right? She just exemplified how you handle struggle, trials. I remember that first year and a half, 2 years of ministry, I just remember being just so encouraged by my wife's faith and endurance, steadfastness in trial. And that was the trial that God put us through or allowed us to go through those first 2 years. And I'm so, so thankful for it. You know, I wanted to make this point too, because I think we make light of the situations that are small. Like, we know the people in here who have suffered greatly, like a loss of a family member. We have some people who have endured cancer, and praise God, they have kept the faith, and they've been light to us in that regards. But how are you handling the small things? And I'll give one small example, a bad waitress. Because doesn't a small little inkling of, for Americans, suffering at a Texas Roadhouse, doesn't that display how you would handle a much bigger thing? Something that I just thought of. I mean, there's tons of other little things. But how do you handle the small amounts? Okay, I think of Levi. I love him to death, but this last week he's been cutting two or three teeth, and it's like the top middle two, and it's just like, you know, and he's just not been sleeping good. Of course, my wife's pregnant, so it's like I want to take some of that off her. She needs the sleep.
Get her a babysitter.
Yeah. And, you know, just this last week, just the little bit of suffering, I've had the pouty lip. You know, I've been coming, you know, my wife just this yesterday morning, she said, she woke up, you know, we were both getting ready, and she's like, I'm tired. And I was like, because I was thinking I had Levi most of the night, you know, and you got to sleep, you know. And I had to bite my tongue and, you know, just the little suffering snidbits that we go through, how do you handle it? Do you have the mindset of how can I give God glory in this very thing? So then in the bigger things, the bigger areas, when trials really come and hit, you have the mindset of how can I bring God glory? Am I going to rejoice even in this midst of the middle of this suffering? Am I ashamed? Will I trust God and will I do good in and among this suffering? Here's a little graph. Don't be surprised. This kind of sets the foundation, that verse 12. Don't be surprised when they come. Everyone goes through suffering. And then these are the four things listed that we may ultimately give who glory? God. Elizabeth Elliot, if you've heard of her, she's the wife of Jim Elliot. 2 years after that, you know, loss of Jim, she wrote a book called Shadow of the Almighty. And I just want to point out, before we dismiss, before I pray, I just want to point out the contrast in the earlier Christian authors that we saw at the very beginning and her book, her writing. And she writes, 2 years after this loss, tragic thing that happened, God did not exercise his omnipotence, his power to deliver Jesus from the cross, nor will he exercise it to deliver you and me from every tribulation. Not negating prayer, not negating prayer, but suffering does come to all people at some point, some way. God is not a refuge from suffering and death, but a refuge from final and ultimate defeat. And that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that Peter communicates throughout this letter to the elect exiles, to Christians suffering. So bring God glory even through trials. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak and to work through this passage. Lord, I know in a number the number of people here, that there are two groups we're speaking to, or that's here. One group is currently going through trials, a trial, suffering, pain. And Lord, I pray that you would, that this would be an encouragement from what we see out of Peter's verbiage in chapter 5, verse 10, that you, in your time, will lift them up, strengthen them, establish them. And Lord, that is small, even though it is extremely real currently, but it is small in comparison to the eternal glory we will get to experience because of you and your ultimate suffering on the cross. Lord, and those like myself who have suffering that is going to come, Lord, help us to face it like you and follow in Christ's likeness in how we handle trials. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.